Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Love is persistent. With love, quitting ain't an option.
That's the Reverend Dr. Leslie Holmes. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Robert Leslie Holmes, who's been senior pastor of Saxagotha Presbyterian Church in Lexington, South Carolina for the past 3 years. Leslie holds a Doctor of Ministry degree in spiritual formation and a PhD in communication. He is the author of 7 books, including The Creed and Welcome to the Banquet, Sermons for the Lord's Supper. Leslie, thanks for being with us again.
Peter, it's always a delight to be here. Thank you for inviting me back.
Saxagotha Presbyterian Church is celebrating its 25th anniversary this year, and so it's relatively new as churches go. How did it get started?
The Saxagotha Presbyterian Church was started by the presbytery of the Presbyterian Church USA that's located primarily in Columbia and in the Midlands region of South Carolina. There was a recognition that there was going to be a good bit of growth in that region outside of Columbia. And so there was foresight enough to buy some property and begin a church just 25 years ago. And the church started with 14 people and quickly spread until today we have about 3,000 members.
Amazing. And the church is very involved in missions work. Tell us about some of the programs your folks are taking part in globally.
They're involved in missions in Europe and in Africa and a lot in South America. And a lot of that mission work is short-term mission, as we call it, young people and adults who go to different regions of the world, mostly in the summertime, to build churches and to help people to live in ways that are better, we trust, for them in the future.
And part of your mission or ministry, you are a rather prolific writer. Tell us about that aspect of your ministry and what are you working on right now?
Right now I'm working on a book of sermons that will be released towards the end of 2007 and is going to be used primarily by ministers as to give them help and encouragement as they work on sermons from Luke and from John's gospel.
Wonderful. Well, speaking of Luke's gospel, this week's sermon is based on one of Jesus' parables found in that gospel. Would you read the passage for us?
This reading is from Luke's gospel at chapter 15, and it begins at verse number 8. Jesus said, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Chapter 15 starts out with this note in the first verse. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus tells 3 parables about lost things. What's the connection? Why is Jesus teaching about all these lost things?
Well, we could look at that 2 ways. We can say that this is the parable about lostness, or this is the parable about being found. You know, on the one hand, we hear about the lost sheep, but what we really hear about is the seeking shepherd who goes and finds that one sheep. Then we think of the parable of the lost coin, which is the focus of today's reading. But in reality, it is the seeking woman who will not give up. And then there's the famous parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, and that's about the seeking father.
So this message of lost things would have appealed to an audience that had a number of sinners.
a number of sinners, and I hope and believe that the intention of the message is to say to people who are on a journey away from God, you might as well surrender. He's sovereign, and He's not giving up, because as I call the message after that moment of inspiration that came in a heartbreaking encounter in a store, quitting ain't an option. God doesn't quit.
Well, Leslie, we look forward to hearing more about all this in your sermon today. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having me. It's a delight to be on Day One.
If you'd like a free transcript of Leslie Holmes' sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
I want you to know that quitting ain't an option. Love is a many-splendored thing. It's the April rose that only grows in the early spring. At least that's what one songwriter thought. And that, for all of us who have ever experienced falling in love, is true. For Jesus Christ, love is even more than that. It is a powerfully magnetic, attractive, and practical thing. The religious leaders of Christ's day could not understand that. They chose instead to believe that some sinister reason drew society's outcasts to Christ's message. So now Jesus tells three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Or if we really want to be accurate, call them the seeking shepherd, the seeking woman, and the seeking father. The first parable tells of how the seeking shepherd travels into the wilds to bring home the lost sheep, because love is not gooey and otherworldly and removed from reality, but it's logical and practical, and because of that, sometimes hard. The third parable tells of the loving father whose young, wayward second son went off to a far country and whose life ended up in a downward spiral until he came to his senses in a pig pen and turned back towards home. It tells us that no matter how far we have traveled from God, there is always a way back home because of God's love and the cross on which God's only begotten Son, Jesus, died in our place. In the second parable, which is our focus today, we see Christ's word picture of another wonderful quality to love. Love is persistent. With love, quitting is not an option. Paul reminds us of this in his great love chapter. He says, love is patient. Love never fails, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this woman in Luke chapter 15 loses a coin and looks and looks and looks until she finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices with her friends. Let's think about this Jesus style of love. First, let's consider what we might call pathetic love. These men and women who gathered around to hear the magnetic message of Jesus had cut themselves off from the sacred places of life oftentimes. They did not feel a part of what God was doing in the religious climate of their generation. The message of God from the lips of their teachers seemed irrelevant. The religious leaders of their day, in their apathy, made no effort to ascertain the deeper causes of their spiritual condition or to win back lost souls into fellowship. Who cares about the infidels, they said. Let them go. Did you see that awful picture in the evening news not long ago of a woman swept off by some terrible floods in La Paz? As she washed through her own neighborhood, one after another, neighbors tried in vain to rescue her with limbs and poles that they held out to her. None of their efforts was successful. Finally, someone, holding a tree limb with one hand, jumped into the rushing floodwaters beside her, and with one hand still on the limb, he reached out with the other hand and saved her. What if that man, risking his own life to reach her, had decided that it was useless to try again? Suppose he had rehearsed in his mind the failed efforts of others and concluded there was no more use in trying. It's very easy for us in the church to decide it's time to give up. But Jesus, the Lord of the church, never gives up. Just a few days ago, a woman in the community where I live approached me after I had purchased something from the store where she works. Although she's not a member of the church I serve, she recognized me and asked if she might speak with me. She told me the story of her niece, a daughter of her deceased sister, who has slipped on through temptation's surly way and now makes her living in places where women are regarded as cheap entertainment and that are not safe for young women to go, where there is, and will be, abuse of almost every kind. "I've tried and tried to reach out to her," the woman said to me as her eyes began to swell with tears. "Do you know anything else I might do?" Then, before I had time to answer her, she said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going back down there to see her again and to try one more time because I love her. And quitting ain't an option." That is what love does. Love never gives up and it never gives in because love knows that quitting ain't an option. How far different is this woman's love from the actions of the religious leaders of Jesus' time and even some today? How many times did Christ have to demonstrate love to you to win you? Love is never a pathetic thing. Secondly, love is a persevering thing. We all need a regular reminder of how long God worked with us to get us to where we are and still works with us to get us to where we need to be. For me, and maybe for you, it began when I was very small. God has been trying all my life to reach me and make me what He wants me to be. In fact, it's been even longer than that because I was bought and paid for about 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. And so were you. Paul reminds me that God's love for me preceded even that cross, for he says that he chose me in Christ before the world was created. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he writes that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He is still trying. He has brought me a long way from where I used to be, but because of what he has to work with, his work is not yet complete. Like the Apostle Paul, I can say, I have not yet been made perfect. I grew up in a covenant family. I cannot remember a time when God was not a part of our family conversations and church was not a part of our lifestyle. Sometimes as a child, when I felt guilt or shame about something I did, I would promise God I'd do better. And sometimes I would even try to bribe God or to buy him off if he would do this or do that. "Lord, if you're willing, make my parents buy me that toy and I'll be a really good boy. I promise." And often he did, but I didn't. I got the toy, but God did not get me. I imagine some of you know firsthand exactly what I'm saying. And there were times in school when I would pray, "Lord, if you'll just help me do well in this test, I'll go to church every Sunday." And again, he often did, but I didn't. I passed the test in school, but I failed to keep my promise to God. As a teenager, I prayed many times, "Lord, if you'll make that pretty girl notice me, I'll read the Bible every day." And he did, but I didn't. As an adult, "Lord, if you'll help me get that job or another raise in pay, I'll pray more often." And he did, but I didn't. I got the job or the pay raise, but God got no more of me. I even did it as a young preacher. "Lord, if you'll help me get that bigger church, I'll be more faithful in following you." And he did. But I was not. When I would get myself in a fix, I'd pray, "Lord, I really mean it this time. Get me out of this, and I'll get really serious with you." And he did, but I did not. The whole problem with that kind of reasoning is that it's me-ism. It's not theism. It's a big Leslie and a little small g God, a God of my imagination, who is not even remotely like the sovereign Lord of the Bible. And the real fatal flaw in such thinking is that it is based on the false assumption that I can come to God as an equal negotiator. It's built on a false notion that denies God's sovereignty. Of course, I could have done all those things I'd promised, and I still would not have made one whit of difference to my eternal salvation, because we're not saved by doing those things. We are saved by His sovereign grace, demonstrated best on Calvary's cross, and reinforced every day that we are alive by His providing care. When we lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, someone showed me a letter written by a dyed-in-the-wool Yankee to some friends who were thinking of moving south. He wrote, "Down there, they've got movie rentals and fish bait in the same store. Don't buy your groceries there." And then, "If a southern kid on a go-kart says, 'Hey, y'all, watch this,' stand back, because those may be the last word that kid ever says." And then this, "Be aware that 'he needed killing' is a valid legal defense in the South." And this, "One good thing about the South, if you ever run your car off in a ditch, you don't need to panic or wait for AAA, because some guys in a four-wheel drive truck with a case of beer in the back will show up shortly, and they'll have a tow chain and get you out of there in no time. Don't try to help them. They've done it hundreds of times before. In fact, every time they do it, it's the highlight of their day. It's what they live for." Now, I need to tell you that I love the South, and I live in the South now. In fact, I've spent most of my adult life in the South. My children and grandchildren are Southerners, and I'll let you in on a secret. When I lived up north and was invited back to speak down in the South again, I would often introduce myself by telling the people that I was a missionary to the Yankees. Southerners like that. But that letter reminded me that I'm one of those people who occasionally thinks getting into the proverbial ditches, that is, getting into trouble, is no problem, because God will always show up and pull me out. He's done it hundreds of times over the years. Seems like it's the highlight of his day. It's just what he lives for. But no, wait. It's actually what he died for. You see, the truth is that if God wanted to, he could just wipe us out, and he would immediately be better off. But instead, he gives us Calvary-sustaining love every single day. And it's only by his amazing love that he puts up with me. Is that not also true with you? By persistent love, he conquers. I can never repay him. God's middle name could be persistence. Because quitting ain't an option for God, even when it means that his son dies on a cross in my place and yours. This woman in Jesus' parable simply would not quit. The Greek text could be translated, "She kept on keeping on until she found it." And then she called her friends to rejoice. Can we even begin to calculate how much more valuable is a lost soul than a lost coin? God says that your soul and my soul is worth more than the life and reputation of his son who scorned the shame of the cross for us. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Yes, God's middle name could be perseverance. Then third, there's this indication that love is persistent. Love is a persistent thing. God has you in His grip. The fact that you are listening to this broadcast is good evidence that He has no intention of ever letting you go. If, as I was for many years, you were on the run from Him, you might as well save your energy and surrender. He will never let you go, for He never gives up and He never gives in. That's the nature of His love. In his novel, The Testament, John Grisham paints a powerful word portrait of one man's surrender to God's will. Nate O'Reilly, a disgraced corporate attorney, is plagued by alcoholism and drug abuse. And after two marriages and four detox programs and a serious health crisis, Nate acknowledges his need for God. And Grisham describes the dramatic transformation in these words. With both hands, he clenched the back of the pew in front of him, and he repeated his list, mumbling softly every weakness and flaw and affliction and evil that plagued him. He confessed them all in one long, glorious acknowledgement of failure. He laid himself bare before God. He held nothing back. He unloaded enough burdens to crush any three men. And when he finally finished, Nate had tears in his eyes. "I'm sorry," he whispered to God. "Please help me." As quick as the fever had left his body, he felt the baggage leave his soul. With one gentle brush of the hand, his slate had been wiped clean, and he breathed a massive sigh of relief. But his pulse was still racing. Perhaps, like Nate, you need to make a list of things to bring before the Lord. When you do, you will find Him waiting and ready to hear and forgive. Take it from Jesus Himself. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Maybe some of you, like that lady in the store, are wrestling with a lost child, lost friends, lost husband, lost wife, lost marriage. I'm here to encourage your heart today, to say to you that quitting is not an option. Don't get tired of doing what is good, Paul says to the Galatians. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the right time. Put your hand in the hand that pulls us out of the ditches of life and keep on keeping on. For quitting ain't an option for Him or for you. Love always persists, and love never fails. Isn't that why you're listening to this program? I know it's why I'm speaking on it. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Thanks be to God. Loving and eternal God, we thank You for that love that persists, and that perhaps even in the course of this day, maybe even through this program, has persisted with someone listening to make a transformation, to pick up a heart that is broken and begin the process of putting it back together again. Thank You that You never quit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace and Leslie Holmes, for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Leslie, you summarized the parable for today as Christ's word picture of a wonderful quality of love. God's love is persistent. And He gave this message to some rather pitiful men and women, sinners, those who didn't fit the mold of the religious manners of the day. And in that time, It seems the religious leaders couldn't care less, as you pointed out, about finding those lost souls. But even today, many people don't feel a part of what God is doing, and in some cases even feel rejected by some churches. What can we as individuals and as church people do about that? How can we reach them and welcome them?
First of all, we need to be inspired by the words of the Lord Jesus, who said that we are to go into the highways and byways of life and compel them to come in. You know, it's an interesting thing to me, Peter, that the Scriptures never, ever tell sinners to come to church. What they tell is for the church to go to the sinners. And so we all have that command. It's a command that's led in all of us. I believe that one of the reasons that God calls people from every walk of life to be Christians is that he wants his gospel to go out into every walk of life so that people can hear the good news and see it practiced in the lives of those who are already disciples. And what we can do best of all is simply to try to be the best reflection we can be of Christ.
You pointed out that God is persistent in loving us. Sometimes it takes some of us a long time to respond, but God keeps after us. What would you say to someone listening right now who happened to come across this program, perhaps by accident, and who has resisted God's love, possibly never visited a church, or someone who perhaps has been involved in faith in the church but has drifted away because of one reason or another, it wasn't working? What would you tell that person listening?
I would tell that person that God loves you and he offers what I believe is the most magnificent plan for your life, and that God is sovereign. And if God has you in his sights, he's not giving up on you. I'll tell you a personal story about that. Before I came to America, I spent a few years of my life as a professional musician, playing in nightclubs with a fellow who rose to some degree of fame by the name of Van Morrison. I was playing one night with Van on the stage. And I'd grown up in a Christian home, and at that point in time, I was a long way off from the things that my parents had taught me. And I remember distinctly having the sense within me, almost like an audible voice. It wasn't audible, but it was just sort of like that. I couldn't escape the reality that was saying, you may be here right now, but you will be where I am because I will never let you go. And that message that came from somewhere within the deepest recesses of my being brought about a startling sense in my life that I could not run away from God. And that's exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Where will I flee from your spirit? How can I get away from your presence? You can't get away from him. It's better to come home early than to come home late.
Leslie Holmes, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. What a delight and a privilege to be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our audio engineer and production supervisor, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that presents the positive, reasonable, and welcoming message of the mainline Protestant churches. On the radio and online, Day One offers messages of grace, hope, and justice that people everywhere are yearning to hear. But we need your support to continue and grow. So please, consider making a tax-deductible donation. You can mail your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for supporting Day One and for helping us to share the good news around the world.